Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
You're a good-looking group this morning, I'll tell you. I want you to stand with me for we're going to begin this morning with prayer. Some of you may not know, Pastor William has shingles. And they're sort of all over his face and sort of getting worse. So we need to lift him up in prayer this morning, shall we? Father God, I pray this morning that you especially be with Pastor William during this time. We know that he would want to be here. He loves preaching your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that. And I ask that your healing hand of mercy just light upon him right now, that he would feel you so close, closer than a brother. So we ask for that at this time. Bless him, guide him, give him a good day, Lord, and be with us as we now worship in your name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Announcements for this week. Choir practice tonight, 5 o'clock. Children are going to begin working on their children's talent, exhibits, group participation, etc. This will be coming up in September. Church board meeting tomorrow night. As of right now, I think this is the way it's supposed to go. All board members will convene in the conference room, as usual. And Pastor will zoom in. So we'll have to see how that's going to work. Now, I say that's the last I heard. Things may change. You may get texts or an email, the board members, this afternoon for something other. But we'll see how that works out. Wednesday night, we go back to our normal winter-type schedule, okay? Super Summer Something is finished as of last Wednesday. And so this coming Wednesday, we all convene again at 6 o'clock, the adults in here, children downstairs, teens upstairs. Young at Heart has ice cream social on the 16th, a sign-up sheet in the foyer. The Bread of Life wish list is in the foyer. Don't forget to pick one up, read it. And there's also, you may remember, an offering box in that area at the same time that you can give towards that effort. Other events are coming up in the other events which are coming up in August are in the bulletin. We do thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Again, there's offering boxes on each side of the sound booth for your convenience. Well, you can probably tell we're in an alternative mode of operations this morning. But we're glad you're here. Now, we're going to sing some songs. First and the last are choruses that you should know. But the second is a hymnal, and we found out they're not going to be on the screen. So if you want to take your hymnals, which are down in front of you, turn to number 692 for our middle praise today. Stand with me as we sing All Hail King Jesus. That's number 123 if you need it.
Thank you. Morning. This is all very last minute. I was joking with Garrett in the sound booth that you're about to hear a sermon get written. so prayers go out to Pastor William. He does a great job. He can't do a great job this morning, so you'll have to put up with me, who will not do as great a job. I was going to say, if you look very, very closely, you'll be able to tell I'm not Pastor William. So don't expect Pastor William. Next week, I'm going to be preaching on the next chapter where we talk about Jesus being the light of the world. I hope to be able to prepare for that one. So don't hold it against me, however this goes. There is a joke in the pastorate. They say a pastor came up to the pulpit and he laid his watch on the pulpit. And a guest turned to a congregant and they said, "Why did he do that? What does it mean?" And the person slouched down and they sighed and they said, "It means absolutely nothing." Because this guy's just going to prattle on and on and on, and he's never looking at that watch. It's not going to happen. So we'll see how long this goes. I think the opposite will happen. I will probably not speak very long. All that to say, we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus today and for the coming weeks. Basically what that gives us an opportunity to do is to look at Jesus not in light of what we think of him, but in light of what he says about himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's often, those are very different things. So we started with not directly what Jesus said in the New Testament, but what God said of himself in the Old, and that comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses interacts with God for the first time, and God's in the form of this burning bush, and Moses sees this bush that's burning but not burned, and he's interested, so he goes over to it, and God calls out of this bush and starts to talk to Moses. One of the first things he says is, "You're on holy ground, so take off your shoes." And so I'm going to do that. It also makes me a little bit more like William because he's shorter than I am. Sorry, he's listening online and he's hopefully not offended. Pastor William focused on things other than I would focus on, as is to be expected. One of the things he didn't focus on is on what God didn't say in that interaction between God and Moses. So what God does say is that I am is sending you, that God makes this grand declaration essentially that he exists, that he's not contingent, that he's not dependent, that he's not reliant on anything outside of himself to be. What God doesn't say in that is what's true about us, which is that we do not exist independently of God, that we do not exist apart from that which he makes us, that apart from him there is nothing, and we're nothing apart from him. So that's implied by that text, but it doesn't actually say it. And so let that kind of filter through your understanding of what God's saying in that passage, that he's saying, I exist, but also be a little bit humble. Take off your shoes. Admit that you don't. And it's actually quite freeing for us to admit that we're dependent. I think that's very, very hard for most of us, especially in our culture, to admit that we need something. But if we're honest with ourselves for even a second, we'll come to the realization that that, in fact, is deeply, deeply true, that we're extremely needy, extremely dependent on all sorts of things. So like the very breath that I'm taking right now, I'm dependent on. Your ability to hear what I'm saying is dependent upon whether or not you have ears or hearing aids that work. More so than that, you're completely dependent upon the fact that you have a mind so that you can hear what I'm saying, and that hopefully some of it's comprehensible. We're super-duper dependent, radically dependent. There's actually virtually nothing that we have that's ours. So everything that we have is a gift that we've been given. Everything's basically just us living in light of the graciousness of God to us. One of my favorite, I guess, would be the word, quotes is, it comes from an old Southern hymnal, spiritual, that's what it's called. And it says, "The Lord woke me up today, clothed and in my right mind." He didn't have to, but he did. And it just clarifies for me most days when I recite that to myself, that in fact I am dependent, in fact I need, and in fact I need something very, very specific, and that's everything. And so we see this in John chapter 6. This is a bit of what Jesus teaches these people who he's talking to. They have need, everybody does, but they don't exactly know the kind of need that they have. They don't understand the depth of their need, and he shows up and kind of hints at it for them. So I read the sermon that Pastor William wrote for today, and he said, if it's not good, throw it out. And I didn't throw it out because I had downloaded it on my phone, and that would mean I had to throw my phone out, and I wasn't going to do that. But all that to say, he did prepare something. He's so far from negligent as a pastor. I would commend him to the end of time and back. I don't think I've ever interacted with a pastor who's so passionate, who so believes what Jesus said about himself, and who so cares about his congregation. So I think I have lots to learn from him there. So as we talk about need today, as we talk about being in need and admitting need, I'll start by admitting my own. I think you are all very lovely. I do. But I think of that in the way Jesus speaks about belief in this passage. I think of that as an abstract, as a philosophical, as a notion, as an idea. I don't know it. I know you're lovable and you're deserving of love. I don't think I give it to you. And I will say that not to be rough with you about my posture, but to highlight Pastor Williams. He so loves you, and I know he says it, and I know some of you feel it, and maybe some of you don't. But I would say you are all extremely blessed, extremely fortunate to have him as your pastor. And I don't say any of that to drag myself down or to schmooze him. I'm not looking for a raise from Pastor William. I'm not even sure if he can do that. I don't think he can. So I just say that for his benefit. Why? Because he has shingles, and that's very painful. And so it's good to hear something nice when you're going through something painful. So I don't know what that has to do with anything. I'm going to dive into John chapter 6 here, where Jesus says some harsh things to, of all people, his disciples. So this great crowd of people following Jesus, essentially as a result of the fact that Jesus has fed them. He's satisfied some of their earthly need, and so they follow him. And they don't just kind of follow him like, you know, oh, he's there, and so it doesn't take too much. They actually get in boats and sail across seas to get to him. They're adamant that he's worth following, and so they follow him. And then Jesus starts to say things to them that are rather challenging. And basically what he does is explain to them on his own ground, in his own terms, who he is. And he says, I am the bread of life. And apart from me, you're not alive, essentially is what he says. So he says the same sort of thing that God said in Exodus, I exist, and the flip side of that, you don't. That you're woefully and wonderfully, both the negative and the positive, dependent upon who I am for your existence. Now, being totally dependent on somebody else for your existence would be really, really bad if the one who made you exist didn't love you. But the overall testament of God in the Bible is that he longs for a relationship with you. He desires that you would follow him, that you would know him, that your way would be his way, and that by that you would live. He's got nothing but your best interest in mind, and the snafu comes along when you don't really care what he has to say. When the one who authored your existence, you're not interested in living according to his book. I mean in the larger sense. I don't just mean like every single little rule and every. I don't mean that. I mean the overall narrative of what he's doing in the world. We read, I think it's 1 Peter. Somebody can correct me, I'm sure, that God's will is that all would be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Anybody? 1 Peter? 2 Peter? Nobody? Okay, anyways. I won't quiz you. I clearly don't have the answers. But what he says is, I'm the bread of life, and if you come to me, you'll live. And then he does something that's very uncomfortable for us Protestants, and he puts it in extremely visceral biological terms, and he says, you have to eat my flesh, and you have to drink my blood, and if you don't, you have no part in me. And so, as I alluded to before, it's so far from an idea, it's so far from an abstraction, it's so far from a philosophy. It's a lived reality to the point of digestion. Like Jesus is saying, you have to take me in, and you have to live your life empowered by, you know, the calories that I give you, that the breath you breathe and the word you speak and the walk you walk and the love that you love people from has to be the result of me being in you. And if you don't do that, if you don't have that, you're actually dead. And that's another thing that we're just so uncomfortable with. I think all of us have this idea that we're alive. I don't remember the philosopher who said it, but I think, therefore I am. Like, we have this belief that we're alive, and the biblical conception is that apart from Jesus, you're actually dead, and that it's only when you come to realize that you're dead that you live with him. He who is crucified with Christ is raised with Christ. It's that through Jesus we actually enter into life, and our default resting state isn't one of being alive, it's actually one of being dead. And again, it's another one of those things where that would be really brutal, that would be really harsh, except for the fact that the God of the universe, who calls himself the living God, calls you to life, calls you to himself. Who can supply that? And that's a great, great thing. It's a horrible thing to be enslaved to somebody who doesn't love you. It's an absolutely wonderful thing to be enslaved to someone who does. And so in that Exodus story, God calls them out of bondage to the Egyptians, out of enslavement to people who hated them, and into enslavement, for lack of a better word, to him. He calls them out into the wilderness, which is a hopelessly scary place, to follow him and to worship him and to be with him. And we can't really fault the Israelites for complaining as much as they do, and they complain a lot. But the passage that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6 is from Exodus 16, which I won't read for you, but basically the Israelites have been enslaved for like 400 years or so, something around that, and God frees them, and they've been free for 1 month and 15 days, and then they start saying, let's go back to Egypt because we don't have the food we like here. And you'd be like, wow, these people are dumb. And then you think about it for yourself, and you're like, I'm these people. that God has been so good to me and provided in so many ways and given me so much, and I'm grumpy about it, and I don't like it, and I'm hungry for these things that ultimately will never satisfy me. But none of us have that clarity. All of us think we know what's best, and so we complain to God, and we complain about our situation. And I'm not saying at all, don't hear, that nothing in your life is worthy of complaining about. I know we all have trials and tribulations and we suffer, and that's so totally true. I'm not invalidating that. But we do have a God who says, I'll be with you, I love you, I'm working everything out for the good of you. You can trust that. And he shows up, and he actually does that, surprise of all surprises. And I think that's something that I should probably repeat to myself every single day, because every day it's a bit of a struggle. Jesus isn't interested in just satisfying some cursory earthly aspect of your existence. He doesn't say, I came to give you a 401k. He doesn't say, I came to give you entertainment. He doesn't say, I came to give you a nice house and a nice spouse and health. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. And that's the only thing he's interested in giving you, is a completely full existence. And we can trust him because he's the only one who actually exists, the only one who is not contingent. He says that, well, he doesn't say, it is said about him scripturally that everything moves and lives and has its being in him, that nothing that exists exists apart from him, and that everything, in fact, exists through him, by him, and for him, that all existence is grounded in the person of Jesus, who he is. And so if you want to truly interact with reality, truly live a full life, you can actually only do it in relationship with Jesus. And he's so interested in giving you that. He always has been. And I think we settle for everything else but that. We want the 401k, and that's fair. We want the entertainment, that's fair. We want the good house and the nice spouse and the health. Of course we do. And all of those things are of value. But if they stand between you and God, they are in fact an idol. And I know that's a very bold thing for me to say in my first sermon to you. But I said it, so I can't take it back. And also, they record these things, so I'm never going to live that down. And I'm comfortable saying all of that because scripturally it's true. Jesus came to give you life and life to the full. He came to feed you himself, literally, when he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to be intimately involved with me. I have to motivate every step you take and move you make, all of it. It's got to be me. And if it's anything else, it's actually not life. That's a pretty radical shift of worldview than the one that we generally have. And Jesus, the one who says he is the way, the truth, and the life, says it, and he definitely believes it. And so I think we're invited to believe it as well. that he's not an idea, he's not a philosophy, he's not some thought in your mind, but he's real. He exists, and he wants you. I don't know if you've struggled with self-worth, but the thought of the one who called all existence into being wants you in a relationship with them. Wow. To think of walking around hungry every single day, that you're just starving to death and you don't even know it, and he's the bread of life and he wants to feed you. What is that? Like, you can't come up with this stuff, and I'm convinced none of us did. It's just true. And it's open to you. It's offered to you. It's real. And you believe in it. And that's what he says in this chapter, in John chapter 6, that you who believe inherit eternal life. But he doesn't use the word belief in terms of ideas or thoughts. Because all these people who were following him, it says that they believed in him. And then he gave them this hard teaching that they must absolutely be grounded in him, and they all left. Jesus's half-brother James said, so you say you believe in God, that's good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. That belief is so much more than assenting to his terms or saying, yeah, I agree, or saying the right statement or coming to church on a Sunday. Belief is to eat Jesus, to take him in fully, to take him up on his offer to give you life and to live from that place. That's belief. And that's what he invites us to do, to believe in him. And we all kind of need to, because that's the only way we'll ever actually live. We can settle for crumbs off the floor, but it says in Revelation, blessed is he who takes his seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's Jesus. So you're invited to the celebration of all celebrations, the culmination, the culminating feast of all of life. Don't settle for a crumb, because he says he's the bread of life, and he's so willing to give himself for you. He's so desirous of you taking him up on his offer and taking him in, and being grounded in him, rooted in him, having all of your things live and move and have their being. That is what he's interested in, not some passing semblance, not some Sunday morning service, not a belief that you are right and everybody else is wrong, but a deep desire that you, in fact, would live. And that's what he offers to us, life. So, let's do that. Part of basically taking him up on his offer is admitting that you need it. If we're not hungry, we never seek to eat. And so these people were following Jesus because he gave them what they wanted. They wanted some bread, and so he gave them bread. And then he said further, if you eat of the bread that I give, you'll never be hungry. And then they're like, well, give us that then. Like, all they care about is being satisfied in an earthly sense. And he has something so much bigger in mind. He has the idea of himself dwelling in them, motivating them to love the world the way that he does. That's what he wants for them. And so when they misunderstand, he doesn't turn back on what he said. He doesn't say, okay, well, I'll give you more bread then. He sticks to his guns and they leave. Because he's not satisfying them the way that they want to be satisfied. And that's too bad, because Jesus is right. There's a spoiler for you, if you're ever wondering. Jesus tends to be right. So basically the only thing that we need to bring to the table is our own need. You basically just have to come, and you have to admit that you need something. And so the way that I started this sermon was quasi-intentional. I think it benefits us to admit our need. And so I'm going to encourage you. Of course, I can't force it, but I'm going to encourage you to turn to your neighbor and tell them something that you need. I'll give you 30 seconds. Go do it. Sorry if I'm cutting you off, but essentially the idea is that when you admit a need, that need can then be met. And so these people aren't willing to admit that they're hungry for something deeper. They just want bread. But if you admit your need to Jesus, he'll show up. Knocking the door will be opened unto you. He wants you to admit his need, or your need to him. And so I, you know, like I said, the way I started the sermon was somewhat intentional. I think it's absolutely essential that a pastor love his congregation. And so, full disclaimer here, I need to love you. Like, that's something that I absolutely need. And so, I request that you give me an opportunity to, as I work here. Because it's so much more than work, it's relationship. And that's exactly the way that God works. It's so much more than work. It's investment, it's involvement, it's community. It's a deep desire to be involved in the deep things of life with you. That's who God is. That's his heart. And so I pray and I ask you for the opportunity to let me love you well. I'm going to pray for us because we need it. Lord, we thank you for showing up. We thank you for being all that we could ever ask for or imagine and then some. We thank you for being so faithful and good, for being so desirous of us. Not that we perform in a certain way or look a certain way, but that we would show up to you in our need and in our desperation and be honest. Honest that we're not fulfilled in ourselves, we're not fulfilled in our cultures. No matter how much we eat, we're still hungry. No matter how much we drink, we're still thirsty. And that if we would but ask, you would give yourself. As you say in this passage, we would never be hungry if we would eat the bread that you offer. And as you say earlier in the same gospel, if we would ask you, you would give us water, and we would never be thirsty. That everything we need is found in you, and we don't need to look anywhere else. And so I just pray you'd encourage us to turn to you, to look to you, to trust you, in all your goodness, to believe you when you say that you're the way, the truth, and the life, to believe you when you say that you have nothing in mind but our best interests, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're showing up, that where two or three of us are gathered, you're here, and even deeper than that, that we're temples of the living God and that it's your pleasure to dwell inside of us. So as this week goes forward, I just pray that we would admit our need to you, that we would rely on you and not on ourselves, that we would be honest with you and with each other, and that in doing so, you would work. We thank you, trusting that that you're faithful and that you will finish the great work that you started in us as you say you will. It's in your name we have life, and so it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. It wasn't too bad.
I think you're dismissed. I think that's it.